Exodus 33. If you're not sure where that's at, it's the second book in the Old Testament. Second book in the Old Testament, Exodus 33. If you just have the New Testament, you'll have to find someone near you that has the Old Testament. All right, Exodus 33. There was a man named Andrew Gillies, and he wrote this verse for fathers. He said, "Last night my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong, and kneeling at my knee, he prayed with tears, 'Dear God, make me a man like Daddy, wise and strong. I know you can.' Then while he slept, I knelt beside his bed, confessed my sins and prayed with a low bowed head, 'Oh God, make me a child like my child here, pure, guileless, trusting thee with faith sincere.'" We're going to be speaking, and you may think it's not necessarily a Father's Day, but I think it can fit. We're talking about the prayers of the Bible, kind of going through the summer, and I thought the prayer of Moses. This is a continuation. When you look in the Bible, as far as those that have divided up, kind of commentators divide up different things in the Bible, they consider this prayer the third prayer of Moses. So when you're reading up on different things and you're looking it up, you'll see that this is considered the third prayer of Moses. But we're going to look at Exodus chapter 33. We're going to look as starting in, verse 4, but we're going to skip down through it and try to get to the prayer. "When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments, for the Lord has said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are stiff-necked people." Then we go down to verse 7, "And Moses took the tabernacle, pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation." And notice the next phrase. It says, "And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle," this I thought was interesting, "that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloud, a pillar, descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door." And this is what I love. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." Well, we'll go down later in the passage, but we're going to be looking at the prayer of Moses. I think it's fitting, especially for dads. I pray that all of us can consider different things and apply it, not just dads. There's moms, there's young people here, but we're going to kind of specific it, the application to dads. But as we venture into Father's Day, I want to challenge everybody, but specifically dads. There's, I think, one of the greatest needs in America is dads. Strong, not just any type of dad, but a godly dad. This passage is especially moving when you think of what fathers are attempting to accomplish. A godly father wants to see his sons and daughters find Christ as their Savior. A godly father wants to see his sons and daughters find Christ's pathway for their life. A godly father wants to see his sons and daughters find Christ's specific spouse that is made perfectly for them. A godly father wants to see his sons and daughters rear a godly seed after him to the honor and glory of God. It's a daunting task. It's a task that seems overwhelming. Especially in a day when God is not revered, the Word of God is belittled, and the church is a social club at best. What does a dad do to find the answers? Well, praise the Lord, we have His book. And His book gives us guidance and help. In the spring of 1981, there was a young man that was flown into a desolate area of northern Alaska to photograph the natural beauty and mysteries of the tundra there in Alaska. Later in years, this story was made into a book. I think it might even be a film. I read the book many, many years ago, I think 15 plus years ago. But he went in, he was dropped in there in the spring. He took along with him 500 rolls of film, several firearms, and 1,400 pounds of provision. So that was in the spring. As the months passed by, the words in his diary changed from wonder and fascination into a nightmare. In August, so this is a number of months later, when they found his diary, this is what he wrote. "I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. I'll soon find out." In November, that's when they found him. In November, they realized the autopsy and those that do those things with bodies, when they find him, they figured that he died in November of that year. He died in a nameless valley by a nameless lake, 225 miles northeast of Fairbanks, Alaska. An investigation revealed that though he had carefully planned his trip, he had made no provision to be flown out. What a sad commentary on a man's life. Prepared for the immediate, but not for the future. Now, we could park there and talk about salvation, because there are so many in this life that are prepared for now, but not are prepared for eternity. And if that is your case as a dad this morning, we're not specifically going to be talking about salvation. We're going to be addressing dads that are saved and how do we venture out into this daunting task. We don't have to go into this task unknown, though. Like this man, we have a guidebook. Okay? We have a guidebook that can help us. We have a plan that we can follow. We don't have to say, "Man, you know what? We're supposed to have children. We're supposed to rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What am I supposed to do?" Well, we have a guidebook. Man, God is, in his graciousness at this time period of history, he also has given us church. And so we want to find God's book. We want to be in God's book and be in God's church. And then we'll get God's plan. It's not that difficult. And as we start out thinking about Father's Day, then my challenge to all of us is, don't be so concerned about now, the immediate, that you forget about the future. And that can be applied to salvation here this morning. You may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then I beg of you, think about your future and take care of that at the end of the service. We would love to show you Christ. I can't save you. And the majority of people sitting here today, we at some point realize that, guess what? We were concerned more about the media than the future, and we needed to change that. And I can remember I was 8 years old when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I, as Lyle testified, I don't regret that decision at all. It'll change your life. So as we come to this passage, let's open in prayer and ask God to reveal what he has for us through Scripture. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for Christ. I thank you that you have in your plan. Lord, you have taken care of our future if we come to you and trust in you. But then, Lord, specifically, we're going to be looking at dads here this morning. And I pray that this prayer of Moses would be beneficial to us. As always, Lord, do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. Ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to first look at the background of this passage. We have to go to chapter 32 to get some of the background. And in chapter 32, you see, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, "Up! Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him." So Moses is going up to get with God, to get instructions for his people, the children of Israel. But let's back up a little before that to get more background. The book of Exodus. What is the book of Exodus about? Well, it is the Exodus of the children of Israel out of a land called Egypt. Now, Egypt, and we talked about this last week a little bit, Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of the world, of the flesh, of the, what in biblical terms we call it the Adamic life. It's a life that is filled with sin and self and flesh and self. It's all about us. That's Egypt. And so the children of Israel were in bondage. They were enslaved there in Egypt. It was a bad situation. And you read in the Bible and the beginning of the book of Exodus in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that the people of Israel cried out to God. They called out and God heard them and he brought them a deliverer. Guess who that deliverer was? We know it. What's his name? Moses. Moses, at first, he was an unwilling participant. He didn't really want to get involved here, and he came up with all kinds of excuses. You can read that in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. You can find out that Moses was saying, hey, you know what, I'm not gifted as a speaker. I'm not gifted in this area. Hey, and God took away all the excuses, and praise the Lord, Moses followed the Lord's plan. The children of Israel then were delivered out of Egypt. We know of some of this. Maybe some of you haven't read all of the book of Exodus, but you'll notice some of the things that are probably familiar to you in the history, the background of this passage. So you have the children of Israel in bondage. You have them crying out for a deliverer. You have Moses that was answered the call. And then he came and he faced Pharaoh. Now, all of the kings, as we would call them, of Egypt were called pharaohs. And so this pharaoh stood staunchly against delivering the children of Israel. And then that's when the history of the Israelite people, we have what is called the 10 plagues. Most of us would know a lot of those different things. We may not be able to list them all out. But the last, the final plague was the death of the firstborn. And the Bible indicates that there was a cry that went out all across the land because the firstborn children of those Egyptians was taken away. God did a miraculous thing, and it says in the Bible that as the children of Israel left Egypt, left bondage, it said that they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, when you're reading the Bible, that's Old English, and you'd say, wait a minute, what do you mean that the Egyptians are like, hey, I'm going to spoil you, all right, or spoiled milk. Nah, that's not what it meant. Spoils, it's the spoils of war. And it's a great picture of salvation because it typifies what happens to us when we are saved. And somebody may be sitting here and you're in bondage and sin and you feel that weight. You feel that bondage. It feels as though you're entrenched, you're trapped in this life here, in this world and in yourself and whatever the devil tells you to do. That's what you got to do. But the beauty of this picture is when God delivers you, he spoils the devil even. We get to spoil. And that means that the Christian life is not just good in eternity. It's good here down on this earth. That's how God blesses us. And it doesn't mean that as I was going to mention this coming up to every once in a while. You have different holidays. You have Valentine's Day and you have Mother's Day and Father's Day. And just so you know, there is a Pastor's Appreciation Day or week or month. And I was just going to mention, because it's been in the news, there is a pastor out there and he's asking for a $54 million jet. I'm thinking, Pastor Vogel was doing the math for it, I'm just thinking like 1,000% less. All right. And, I'll just take a Maserati or something like that. I mean, I'm not asking for $54 million, all right? But I don't know. Now look it up. But there's a pastor out there. He's been in the news for the past about 10 days. And he went to his people and said, would you pray with me? Because we need to get a $54 million jet. Now, he already has two jets. But he said they're not big enough, all right? Which I think the people that are following this guy, you wonder. You know what I mean? When you have two jets and it's not big enough, you would think that right then you would hear across the audience, I know it would happen here, you would hear, like that, all right? And all of a sudden you'd be ducking, All right, why? Because you'd say, are you ingrate? What is wrong with you? All right, now I don't know how that fit into this message. I just wanted to throw that out since it was Father's Day. But we are talking, oh, spoils. All right, the spoils of war. All right, we are saying that God has so much good for you. He has a lot of good for you. And salvation is not just eternal blessings. There's immediate blessings that he gives you. There's an abundant life that he gives you. So here's all this. That's the background of the passage. They're delivered out of Egypt. They spoil the Egyptians. That means they get, I mean, they're able to take all kinds of things out. But then guess what happens? They start crabbing. Sounds like a bunch of Baptists, doesn't it? They're just crabbing. I mean, what in the world? I mean, don't you know? I mean, it is 90-something degrees outside. The heat index is over 100. What's wrong with the air? What's wrong with the air? I mean, can't you just be happy that it's just a little cooler? Can't you be happy that we have a covering? All right, you couldn't read the news and find out that it's going to be hot today and just bring like a cloth with you and just drape yourself with it. Like, what is wrong with this church? I mean, I come walking in and it's, I think I feel a little perspiration there. I mean, just a tiny bit. I mean, all right, and then on the other side, you got the other folks, because some of you, and praise the Lord, with the change of the lighting, all right, some of you ladies do not have to wear parkas anymore into church, all right? Because normally up here, I'm dripping in sweat, and out there, I'm like, what is up with them? I'm dripping with sweat, and you're out there like, all right, shaking. Well, it has evened out. But you know what? It seems like it's a state of human nature to crab and complain. So you have the background of the passage, and then we come to chapter 32, and I call it the babbling of the people. What do we have? What do we mean by the babbling of the people? Look at chapter 32, verses 1 through 8. What are they doing there? They're asking for another God. What is that? There's a strong, and this is what you have to understand. When you come out of Egypt, there is still going to be a strong pull of the world. A strong pull of this world. They're saying, hey, where's Moses at? He went up on the mountain. He's going up to talk to God to get instructions to just help you guys. But you know what? We don't even know where he's at. We've got to have a God that we can see. And I was talking to my Sunday school class about this, and we're talking about assurance. And one of the things that's, I think, hard in the Christian life, the Bible tells us that we have to live a life of faith. And that means we don't see everything all the time. And that's hard. I'm not gonna tell you it's always easy. It's hard sometimes because there are circumstances that come into your life, and some of them could be disease, it could be cancer, it could be a health condition, it could be even in a family situation, it could be at work. Here are some situations you're saying, where's God at? Have faith in him. God wants us to have a life of faith. And the world wants us to see it right now. It's immediate. That's always one of the ploys of this world. But then you also see, as I call it, a stagnation in leadership. Because here is Moses up talking to God, and here's his brother Aaron. And what is Aaron doing? Aaron says, well, I don't know. He doesn't look at him and say, what's wrong with you knuckleheads? He's up talking to God. You know what? Let's just have a worship time here. He's like, break off the golden earrings, which are in your ears. And all the people, it says they did all this. And they brought them. I'd like you to help me here. They brought them unto who? Oh, you guys are so sorry. You're already asleep. All right. I can turn the air off. Open the windows, all right? So what is it? They brought him unto who? Aaron. Notice in chapter 32, verse 2, and who? Aaron. So Aaron said unto them, and they brought it unto Aaron. It's important because here you have, I call it a stagnation in leadership, because here's Aaron that says, hey, you know what, just bring me this stuff. And he builds a golden calf. We know the story. And then notice in verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. And behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them. So let me ask you, who's talking here? God. God is angry. So when the world, and you'll have unsaved people that don't know the Bible, and they're saying, you know what? God is a God of love. All right, and somehow the wrist does that when they say that. Okay? He's God of love. All right? Believe it or not, this is love. Love is an action, and it requires righteousness. Godly love requires righteousness. Godly love does. So this is God in a loving way saying, I'm going to destroy these people. And so, but notice what happens. Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said unto him, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Look at verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out? And then verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, thy servant. And look at verse 14, and the Lord repented. It's a prayer of Moses. Because, hey, there was a plan that God had. And he delivered his people out of bondage. And he brought Moses as a leader. And then the Israelites start complaining and they grab the world. But praise the Lord for a man that's willing to plead for his people. And I think that's an instruction to you and I as dads. Because sometimes as a father, you may see a son, you may see a daughter, and the world is grabbing them. And man, God may say, man, I wanna take their life. Plead with God and say, God, get a hold of them. Plead. And guess what? I believe God can move. You can move God in your prayers. There's some people that don't believe it. There's some people that get all bogged down in some theology and they say, well, I don't know. You're saying that God doesn't know what he's going to do and that man can actually... I'm just saying I read the Bible and I see that man moved God. I don't understand it all. And in theology, we need to be careful of putting God into my theological box. Because God's bigger than my little mind, and I may not be able to understand it all, but what happened here was Moses moved the heart of God. And as a dad, we should be pleading so intently that it seems to move the heart of God. But notice in verse 21 through 24, you have a silly, I call it a silly pretext. It says here, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron, notice what he says, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people. They are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as is for Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not that what has become of him. Which is, he's telling half-truths. But look at verse 20. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it in the fire and poof. And there was this monster. And he was scary. And I was so afraid. I didn't know what to do. That's silly, isn't it? I mean, come on, Aaron. I mean, well, it's just silliness. And this is the babbling of this people. But then we come to chapter 33, so that's all kind of the background. And then you come to chapter 33, and this is the beseeching of Moses to God. Because look at verse 35 of chapter 32. The Lord plagued the people because they made the calf, which Aaron made. I think some of it, this is what you have to understand. All right, and this is what some dads, you know, there's a balance here. you're praying and you're begging for God to and repent means to change mind, right? To change your mind. So God changed his mind about destroying the people, but did it take away the consequences? No. That's what dads, you need to be careful. Get the mind of God on things. Just because, and I should be pleading that God wouldn't take them away, but their sin will have consequences. God plagued them. And that is the love of God. That there is also the love of God. But we come and we beseech God, and that's what happens in chapter 33. And this is why he's beseeching him. Look at again in the context, this is verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt unto the land. So he's telling them, I'm going to take you to a land, and I look at verse 2, and I will send an angel before thee. Whoa, wait a minute. Who was before them? God was. Whenever you get anything less than God, it's second. It's second best. And that's why I believe we see Moses beseeching God again. And this is a desire that I have for myself. It's a desire for our families. It's a desire for our church. It's a desire for our nation. I don't just want an angel. I want God. And when an angel is then brought into place, that is second best. And second best occurs because of sin. Because we've let something come in and replace God. And that's idolatry. And in the context, that's why I believe Moses is coming back to God and saying, man, I've got to have God. He has got to be with us. And that's what you see him beseeching. Notice, if you move down in the context now, we read some of it. Go down to verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. It thou hast said, I know thee by thy name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, look at what God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing. Also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And look at verse 18, the boldness of Moses. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What's Moses' prayer? He's beseeching the heavens. The heavens that said, you know what? They're disobedient. They are a stiff necked, rebellious people. They're choosing the world. I brought them out of bondage, and they're choosing the world. They complain, and they babble. There's something wrong with this people, and Moses pleads. And the consequences have been paid now. And God says, all right, I'll send an angel. And I believe that's when Moses came before God and said, wait a minute. I am not going to go up without knowing your way and having your presence. And I beg you as dads here this morning, in the daunting task that we have of rearing young men and rearing young ladies, do not do it on your own. Do not just say, you know what, I can do it. Do not go to the world and God has delivered us. He's brought us out of bondage, and do not go to the world and say, well, what do they do? Say and hold fast to God and say, wait a minute, God. I don't want second best. I want you. And if you don't go with us, I'm not going. And that sounds, you're like, whoa. That's boldness. And I believe as you develop a relationship with the Lord, you'll have boldness in His presence. You'll be able to ask Him boldly for things. You'll be able to ask Him and say, wait a minute, I can't do this on my own. It's a daunting task. But you'll see there's some benefits, and that's what we'll close with this morning. What are some benefits of having God's presence with you? Look at verse 14. What did he say? My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee what? Rest. That's something that this America has no clue of today. In fact, I was just meeting with some officers of the law this week. And they were talking about the rise, even in our community, and we have a pretty good community. But you know what? There's a rise in drug addiction, prescriptions. There's no rest. There's no rest. And why is there no rest? Because many decades ago, we decided as a nation that, you know what? We're so smart. We're so educated. And that's all we talk about. Education, education, education. But it's education away from God. It's education to fill the mind with silliness and nonsense. It's the wisdom of this world. And the wisdom of this world reaps a harvest of pain and sorrow and unrest. But in God's presence, oh, there's rest. There's peace. Look at verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found, guess what? Grace in thy sight. How is the world going to know that there's a grace? That grace is a favor. That's what grace there means. It's favor. How are the people in our area going to know that Fairhaven is set apart when it has a people that are in His presence? They'll know. In the workplace, they'll know. When you're in His presence. At home, your children will know because you're in God's presence. What's the benefits of God's presence? It gives rest. It brings favor. Verse 16 also says, wherein it shall be known that thy people have found grace in thy sight, so shall we be separated, I and thy people. It brings distinction. Distinction. Being in God's presence identifies you. And that's why many times we want the world. So when I was talking some again in my class, I was trying to help them in understanding once you're saved, there are some people that believe in a sinless perfection, and we disagree with that. I don't find that in the Bible. But one thing that's hard once you're saved is all of a sudden, there's this new creation. You're a new creature, and there's new desires. That's the new nature. But then, after some of the excitement, and that's kind of normal, wears off a little bit, then all of a sudden, that old nature starts rearing its head and saying, hey, do this, do this. And sometimes you give in to that old nature, and then doubts occur because you're like, wait, I thought now I don't sin anymore. No, in heaven, I won't sin anymore. Here on this earth, I have a new nature, so I need to feed that nature. That's what I have to do. But then that new nature, what it starts telling you is, hey. And there's this like kick inside you. That's why I try to explain. That's the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, you're doing something really stupid, and it's like, who kicked me? It's not a literal kick, but it's a pricking. The Bible calls it the pricking of the heart. That's conviction. And so you're listening to the world's music and prick. And it's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, dummy, what are you jamming for? All right. Well, not amen to jamming there. All right. But what are you jamming? All right. And guess what? So the Holy Spirit is saying, get godly music. And he's saying, you're new. You're a different person. And then you're distinct. So guess what happens? Relatives start saying, hey, What happened to you? You've had it. You've had him say, what happened to you? What are you taking? And that's today. What are you taking? Because I noticed you're happy. Like, oh yeah, I got a happy pill. All right, but guess what? Really, what I got? Feel free to borrow this one and have like a little New Testament. Like, I got a happy book. I guess what happens? It makes you distinct. You're Christ. You're His. And He starts changing you. What happens when you're in His presence? It gives rest. It brings favor. It brings distinction. Look at verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. Look at this. And I know thee, by name. A benefit of His presence is a personal relationship with God. By name? Yes. He knows me. He knows each and every one of you. All right, my son has been blessed. I haven't told stories recently about my family, and missionaries say that their kids really like it because they're just on the ground laughing. So I try to, over the next couple months, come up with some really creative stories. But my own son's been gifted with my gift. I can meet somebody, talk to them, know their name, work on it, and then I have no idea who you are. No idea. And my son has that gift. All right, so sometimes they're like, hey, you know so-and-so in your class? He's like, I'm like, so how long have you been out of school? 10, 11 years. Like, so this person that's been in your class for 10 years, like, who? Like, well, they have hair. And they're, I think they're a girl. I'm like, I don't know. All right, but I have that same thing. I'm talking to somebody, and all of a sudden, it's gone. Their name's gone. All right? And I think that that's why the teenagers that grew up here, that's probably why I developed the nickname thing. Because I have no idea. I see someone out there, and I'm like, hey, yo. Yo. All right? Because part of it is my brain is so warped, I can't remember any names anymore. But you know what? God doesn't have that problem. He knows each and every one of us. Personally. It's a personal relation. And that's why I don't understand. All right, what does the world have to offer? Can you walk into somebody like God's presence in the world? No. Oh, there are people that say they can give you all kinds of things, but they can't give you comfort when the doctor says cancer. They can't give you comfort when there's a family trial. They can't give you comfort when the bills are pouring in and it seems like you're working all you can. And they're like, oh, get another job. Oh, thanks. But my Heavenly Father knows me by name. It's a personal relationship. And then, look at verse 18. The last benefit is, so you have all these benefits, and all of them are listed beforehand. 14, 15, 16, 17. Look at verse 18. And this was what I love, and this is what I can tell you. I've experienced this. It's never enough. And it's okay with God. And what is it? When you get into His presence, you can't get enough of it. It's a thirst that comes, and you're, and I'm not talking about salvation. Remember, Jesus said, I can give you water and you'll never thirst again. That's the heavenly water of salvation. And man, it's satisfying. But when it comes to God, I can't get enough of Him. And when you step into His presence, there's just a thirst that develops. And all of a sudden, and you'll have this. This is when you know you're in God's presence. Man, I want to read the Bible more. And then I want to read it more. And then I want to be at church more. And then, even at church, then I want to hear sermons. And I want to listen to sermons. It's just God, I want more of Him. It's a thirst for God's glory. You know, there's a painting that shows The devil, it's a famous painting. It shows the devil sitting down playing a chess match with a little kid. It's a famous painting. And so he's sitting there, and it's the devil on one side and this little kid, a young man, on the other side. It's not just a little, it's a young man. And the devil's made his move, and you can see in the painter did it, and the young man's face, you can tell he's checkmated. And there's defeat and there's despair in his face. One day, the great chess genius, his name was Paul Morphy, not Murphy, Morphy. Paul Morphy was staring at this painting, and he was looking at the board. Then all of a sudden, he started smiling. And he looked around, and then he started yelling at the painting, and he said, "You still have a move! Don't give up! It's not over! He hasn't won!" And you know what? That's what my challenge to you as dads. Because sometimes you're going to come to that place in your flesh and say, "I'm checkmated." Oh, no, no. You don't just have a master chess player. You have the master creator of the universe. And he's right there, and step into his presence and say, "God, I'm not going one inch unless I have your presence and you show me your path." That's what you can have from his presence. Lessons from Moses' prayer.